Good morning. Normally it's me that's walking back down after that, so I just want to first say thank you to Pastor Michael for his leadership and letting me get the opportunity to preach every so often. My name is Nick. I'm the youth pastor here, so I get to work with middle schoolers and high schoolers, and I'm excited to share the word with you today and have the opportunity to preach. So first, we are closing out our series called Families Matter. It's been an awesome series. I feel like I've learned a lot, and I hope you guys have too. Our goal during this series has been to strengthen you all as individual families, but also as we recognize that our church is a family as well. The Church of God is also a family as well. We wanted to strengthen that family too. So we believe that that families matter to God as well. That's part of the reason we named it Families Matter, because families matter to God. He wants your well-being as a family. He wants you all to do well. He wants his church family to do well, and he wants to be in the midst of both. He doesn't want to be separate from either one of them. So whether you recognize it or not, God is the one who gave you your family. God is the one who gave you your family. God is the one who has placed his church here in the world. And so just like every family kind of has their values or their priorities, the ways that they function that get determined typically by the parents, whether you're like a board game family or a movie family or dessert during the week family or only on special occasions family, whether you're a very energetic or very calm family, right? We kind of set these ways that we function, and since God is the one who gave us each of our families, he wants to be the one to set those as well. And so hopefully we are aligning our families to what God's will for them is. So we hope you're putting into practice some of the things that we've learned from this series. But since we're wrapping up to the series today, I wanted us to focus on something that I think is super crucial for all of us to understand. Is that no matter what family you have, no matter what your family looks like, every person here has a new opportunity to change the trajectory of your family for future generations. Every person here represents a new opportunity to change the trajectory or to continue the old one. So there's a choice set before you today, right? So maybe your parents before you set a really good trajectory. Maybe you had parents that loved the Lord, that had a healthy relationship with everybody in their family. So you have the choice to continue that trajectory, or you have the choice to walk away from that and do life on your own apart from God, apart from that. But if your parents set a really good expectations for those of you younger people in the crowd today, maybe the youth or something like that, don't just piggyback off of your parents' faith forever. That can be very easy to do, and at some point, you realize that you don't actually have the relationship with God. You were just riding the coattails of your family, but God doesn't want to be your granddad. He wants to be your dad. He doesn't want a mutual relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you personally, and so even if your parents have set a really good trajectory, it's your decision to follow him with your life as well. Maybe your parents set a really bad trajectory. Maybe there's a lot of dysfunction in the family. They rejected everything that God stood for, all of his goodness. So your opportunity now is to set a new trajectory. Your parents don't define your own faith. You have the opportunity to set a different trajectory for your family and for future generations of your family. The reality is that our families are always one generation away from faithfulness to God. And as a result, blessing our descendants with a life with God. And God has always been faithful to this reality, even from the beginning. So as we dive into scripture this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as you're turning there, we'll just summarize briefly what got us to this point in scripture. So first, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, the first generation. He planted them in the garden. And Adam and Eve faced a choice in this Garden of Eden at a tree. And they were deceived by a crafty serpent. And not only were they deceived into distrusting God from this crafty serpent, but they failed to repent and respond when God called out to them afterward. So they were removed from the garden, and then they had some kids. Cain and Abel were their first kids. And Cain repeated the same sin of disobedience as his parents and gave in to the animal of sin that wanted to devour him, and so he killed his brother Abel. So then we continue on, and every single generation after Adam and Eve continued the same sin of their parents all the way till we get to Abraham. And God, with Abraham, makes a covenant with him. And a covenant is like a formal relational agreement that includes some promises and expectations of how the relationship is going to go. Some of these problems with Abraham was a promise for many descendants and the promise to inherit a land that resembled the Garden of Eden. And so God issues this covenant with Abraham, and then Abraham has one son by God. He has multiple sons, but he has one son that's the line that God promised he would have, so the first of many descendants. And God reissues the same covenant with Isaac, his son. And then God reissues the same covenant with Jacob, his son, later named Israel. And then God reissues that same covenant with his 12 sons. So these 12 sons go into Egypt. They become slaves to Egypt, and God brings them out. This is the 10 plagues, if you remember that. And at this point, we're to Moses. And God, through Moses, leads the people of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness and reissues that same covenant with this generation who came out of Egypt by God's amazing work. And immediately they fail. They worship a golden calf. They reject the relationship that God was trying to establish with them. And by doing so, they reject the promise of God to inherit this land. So they're doomed forever. No, I'm just kidding. God, because he's faithful to this, reissues the covenant with their kids, the generation whose parents came out of Egypt. So God reissues the covenant with their kids. And what we're reading here in Deuteronomy 30 is the summary of this reissuing of the covenant with the kids of whose parents came out of Egypt. So we're going to start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 30. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and you will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So here in this passage, Moses is predicting that the people, the kids of this generation, will be faithful for a time. They're going to go in and inherit this land that God had promised a long time ago. They're going to inherit this land, but at some point they're going to fail, just like every generation before them. They'll experience his blessing for a time, and eventually they'll fail. So they'll experience, at that point, the curse of disobedience, just like every single generation that came before them. They'll be scattered away from this promised land, which represents a place of rest, a place to settle for good in God's presence. But it's because they walked away from God, they'll be scattered far from that land, far from his presence. But God is still true to the reality that they're still just one generation away. At any point, they can remember their relationship with God. They can call all of these things that God has done to mind. They can remember their relationship with God and turn and listen to his voice. After all this disobedience, they can turn and listen to his voice. And what is God's response? Is it anger? Is it discipline? Is it harsh judgment? Right? They've completely rejected him. They haven't been walking with him. That's why they're scattered among these nations, right? Scattered into captivity. No, they've experienced all of that already, walking apart from God. That was their discipline. That was their harshness because they were doing it apart from God. So no, his response to them when they turn to call out to him is not anger and judgment and harshness. He will restore his people with compassion and will gather them back to himself. So is it that the people of Israel have to find their way all the way back to him by themselves? The ones who are lost and scattered, far from God? Is it up to them to navigate their way back to God by themselves? To navigate their way home? No. Verse 4, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, even from there, the Lord your God will gather you. And from there, he will bring you back. All a person has to do is turn and obey the voice of God, and he will bring them back to his abundant presence. God is the one who gathers people to himself. But it says he'll only bring us back when we obey him with all our heart and with all our soul, right? Isn't that what this says? So how are we supposed to do that? How do we do that? So what we see here is that turning, repenting, turning to God, crying out to him, that's how you see that he's really been there the whole time. That even when you're at the ends of the earth, he's with you, waiting for you to turn and call. So turning is how you see that he's been with you the whole time. But obedience, listening and obeying the voice of God, is the path back into the land of dwelling in God's presence. So turning is how you see how God's been with you the whole time, but the way to actually get back into the center of his presence, where you can live there for good, that takes obedience. That's the path that brings you back. So the problem is that every generation in the Old Testament failed at some point on this path of obedience. All the amazing Sunday school Bible characters that we learned about, every single one of them, if you read the Bible, they fail at some point. And most of the time, it's spectacularly. It's horrible things. But here's where God makes a promise to fix that issue. Verse 6. Moreover, so God's going to bring you back from the end of the earth. But moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Now this is a prediction partially about the descendants of Israel who were carried off into captivity by Babylon, where he's going to bring them back. It's partially about that. But more completely, what this is really talking about, what God is really talking about here, is the descendants through Christ. We are the descendants through Christ. Because it's only through Christ that our hearts are circumcised, meaning set apart for God, for his purposes, devoted to him. It's only through Christ that we're actually able to love God fully with all of our hearts and with all of our soul. And it's only through Christ that we find true life, life that satisfies, life that makes sense, life that's for our own good and for the good of those around us. So he's talking about the descendants through Jesus. Continuing on in verse 7. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses, which we didn't read, that was before, on your enemies, not on you, and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. So God will bring justice to evil eventually. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all of his commandments, which I command you today, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So God will rejoice over you again for good is what this passage says, which means he will be delighted to do good for you. He will rejoice over you for good, not for evil. His heart won't be grieved by you, it will rejoice over you, and he desires to give good gifts, a father who knows how to give good gifts, as Jesus puts it. And the if you obey and if you turn part. Now what that does not mean is that God does not want to give you good gifts until you turn, or unless you turn and obey. What this is saying is that Israel won't experience the goodness of God until they turn and obey. And the same is true for us. We can't understand God's goodness. We don't see how he's good. We don't receive any of that. We don't walk in the goodness of life and the joy and the satisfaction and the love that he has for us if we don't first turn to him. We won't be able to understand that until we start doing what he says. Once we start doing what he says, then we realize there's no goodness apart from God. But if you're like me, this seems like a disaster if all of this hinges completely on me being completely faithful to God. Blessing and life if I obey God. Curse and death if I don't. How am I supposed to live with that? It says in verse 11, continuing on, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Wait, what? It is not in heaven, so far away, that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us, to get it for us and make us hear it so that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us, to get it for us and make us hear it so that we may observe it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. I know myself pretty well. I go back and forth between pleasing God with my thoughts and my words and my actions to then turn around and completely reject that I even know God with my thoughts and my words and my actions. I go back and forth all the time. How is this even possible? Every generation in the Bible failed at some point with this, right? And he's saying it's not too difficult. Understanding the will of God, understanding the goodness of God, it's not out of reach for us. The difference is that Jesus Christ is the one who obeyed God fully, and he obeyed God fully on our behalf. And he is near to you. The Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, is near to you. So near to you that he's in your mouth, he's in your words, in your heart. He wants to put his life-giving spirit inside of you. And when he does, his words are on your lips. His desires, his love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is on that new shiny heart he gave you when you committed your life to him, when you received his spirit, when he brought you back from the ends of the earth. Every generation in our families has a new opportunity. Repeat the same sin and curse of Adam, where we do life our own way. We do whatever looks good in our own eyes at the time, whatever we think is best. what looks good to you, or receive the blessing of God through obedience to Him, which brings life. Each of us who were running away from God at one point or another, struggling through the hardship of life, struggling with the consequences of our own actions, each of us who have now been gathered up by Christ, we all have a story of how God's compassion has changed our life. Each of us have a story of how God's compassion changed our life. So if you're a parent, the compassion that God showed you will impact the lives of your children for the better. God's grace in your life is impacting your kids for the better. And kids, you still have the choice to make for yourselves whether to live with God. That's still your choice to make. So at this point, I want to invite up some teenagers who have recently experienced God in a way they hadn't before. As many of you know and supported and prayed, the youth ministry took a trip to Nazarene Youth Conference in Tampa Bay back in the beginning of July. We're going to stand right in front here. Sorry. So we took a trip to Nazarene Youth Conference, and many of these kids experienced God in a way they maybe hadn't before. Each of them comes from different families, backgrounds, but God is doing something new in the hearts of people. And like we said, He's faithful. Every generation has a new opportunity to follow God, to receive His call in their life. And this trip, I will have to say, included a number of firsts for us. There were some first plane rides, some first times away from home, away from parents and stuff like this, some first times at a conference of this size or anything like this, really. And it was my first time at a conference that size. It was incredible. So we wanted to share with you guys a little bit about what God had done in our lives through this conference and to share their experience. So can you guys scoot together just a little bit? Thank you. That way I can see all of you. So we wanted to share a little bit with you guys as you had been praying and supporting us. So let me grab some microphones, actually. I forgot to do that. So can we talk a little bit about where you were at in your faith before the trip? Describe kind of your relationship with God in a few words before we left for NYC. You can start if you want.
I have grown up going to church, and I always knew that God was present in my life and working in my life, but I didn't know where to look for Him or how to find Him.
Recently, my relationship with God was very steady. It wasn't bad. It wasn't amazing. But I never really got to, like, share my faith with others. So I feel like this trip changed that for me.
I felt like I was always lagging behind, trying to figure out where I'm supposed to be. And I was always just a little bit to the left or to the right.
My relationship with God was kind of like struggle. Like, yeah, I talked to Him a lot, prayed to Him a lot, but like I don't think I was really that close to Him.
My relationship with God before the trip wasn't that great. I didn't regularly pray, and I wasn't focused on keeping a strong relationship with God.
I feel like my relationship with God was lukewarm leading up to the NYC trip. I prayed sometimes, and I feel like I would show up to church, take in the service, and not spread the word later on.
So each of us go through life. A lot of times experiences like this help pick us up out of our normal experience so that we have the space, the mind capacity to be able to focus on God for an extended period of time. We're kind of picked up out of the rush of life and out of the regular routines that might be pulling us, the current that pulls us away from God, and we're put in a place that is leading us right to Him. So a lot of times experiences like this conference bring people closer to God. So I can attest the messages that the speaker shared at this conference were incredible. They were really impactful. The worship there was incredible. We did service projects. To see that many people there worshiping and praising God was amazing. So we'll go in the same order here. Can you guys share a little bit about what impacted you from this trip and maybe how or what it was about that that impacted you?
I felt really impacted through the messages and the worship. The messages really impacted me by teaching me how to build my life on God and to fully put my trust in Him. And I felt really connected through the worship to my peers and to God.
So a special opportunity that I got to do, I got to sing on stage with about 60 students from every district. So there was a smaller group of us that got to sing on stage, and it was really impactful seeing the entire stadium. Everyone had like a light up wristband, and it was just such a beautiful thing to be able to look up and see the 10,000 followers like worshiping together, and we also got to surround the band one night, and it was just so moving seeing everyone worship. And I felt really vulnerable in my faith, and I wasn't afraid to, you know, cry or dance or sing or whatever. And it was just so amazing getting to feel that around people that also believed in God.
The thing that really helped me was the worship and the experience, because I was able to reflect on what I was able to do and think about what God wanted me to do.
I'd say, honestly, like pretty much everything we did there kind of impacted me, because I saw God way more clearly than I did before. Reflected on everything, thought about some stuff, all that.
God impacted me on the trip by beautiful worshiping, and that made me want to join our worship team.
God has impacted me through worship. I feel like the words in the songs have so much meaning, and the feeling in the bass had me feeling like He was there. It taught me that there are many ways to worship, whether it's country or rap. It's all worshiping the same God. It makes me want to keep going.
Yeah, it was amazing to have 10,000 believers gathered, all singing together, all worshiping together. And then, as they mentioned, we had concerts each night from Christian artists. That was incredible, too. And so there were kind of Christian pop, almost Christian country and Christian rap. And all of it, though, was directed towards Jesus, towards the Lord. And all of it was kind of an act of worship. So it was just an incredible experience there as well. So finally, this has been I think a life-changing experience. It's something that you guys have maybe never experienced anything like this before, but you're not living there in the arena in Tampa Bay. You're back here home in Indiana, back in your daily life, and sometimes we can lose sight that what God did there is supposed to be brought with us into our normal life. We say, oh, that was an incredible experience. I wish I could go back. And then you don't live your life in the same way that God was urging you to while you were there. And so now that we're back from this conference, what are some of the things that you guys are focused on in your relationship with the Lord now moving forward?
One thing that I'm really working on now is not focusing on how I'm presenting myself to others, but only to please God. And another thing is love others like Jesus loves us, and to have Jesus be the center of my friendships and relationships.
I agree with Haley. I feel like I never really had Christian friends outside of youth group, and now I really strive to create more relationships with people that that want to have conversations about Jesus, and it's not just useless conversations. And I feel like at NYC, getting to talk to so many new people every single day and getting to talk about God with them was so powerful, because I've never gotten to do that before. So that's what I really want to do moving forward in my relationship with God.
For me, it's being more like myself instead of trying to pretend like someone I'm not, and to love others like how I'm supposed to.
I'd say I'm just trying to get close. closer to God and Jesus, and trying to strive to do more good things for people. And like sort of like what Micah said, try to be myself instead of like putting on a personality that I try to, you know, impersonate, I guess.
Praying and being more focused on God and not going on my phone that much.
Something that I'm focused now that I'm home is keeping a strong relationship with God by praying more, listening to more worship music, and spreading the word. And like a wise man told me, don't worship the experience, but worship the Lord himself.
Is there anything else you guys wanted to share with your church family about the trip, or is that good? You guys good? All right. Yeah, thank you again. Thank you so much for supporting and for praying. You guys can head back to your seats. Oh, we got one more thing?
Everything that happens in your life, death and stuff, all the bad things, they aren't a tragedy, they're a blessing.
They're a blessing, yeah. If God is with you, anything is a blessing. Thank you. So these young people here are setting an example that has been sparked by this experience at the conference. They're setting an example of what it looks like to follow the Lord in their everyday life. Right? They are in the process of making that decision to say, you know what, this is not just my family's thing, but God has really met me here, and I'm going to follow him because he's calling out to me as well. They've encountered God in the new way. So I just want to share a little bit about my experience too. Like some of them, I grew up in church as well, and I was raised by Christian parents. And I always felt like I followed God or I knew who he was, and I always enjoyed learning about him. But it wasn't really until late in my junior year of high school that I had an experience where the Holy Spirit really reached down and grabbed my heart for real. And I said, okay, like I could answer the question of saying, yeah, I know Jesus died for everyone's sins, for the sins of the world. But through this experience, I realized the Holy Spirit like laid it on my heart in a way that I knew it was him. He said, yeah, but it might as well have been your hands that nailed Jesus to the cross. But right on the backside of that like realization that the Holy Spirit put on my heart was the message of forgiveness and grace because of that. So it wasn't until late in my high school journey that God really made himself real and known to me in a deep relationship. But I feel unworthy looking back. I feel so unworthy of the goodness of God in my life. I don't deserve the upbringing that I've had. I walk around and I know people who have had way different upbringings. I've had so many more good experiences in my life than bad experiences. So why am I sharing this with you? I may not be the one in my family to change the trajectory. I have the opportunity to make a decision for myself whether I'm going to continue it, but I'm not the one in my family who's going to change that trajectory. But my dad was the one who had to make that decision. I am a product of God's grace in my dad's life. My dad's upbringing was way different than mine. I grew up in a very stable home with two parents who loved each other, who loved the Lord, who modeled what it looked like to walk in relationship with the Lord, even imperfectly. But my dad had a way different upbringing, and I have to give credit to my mom, too. She grew up in a Christian home, so her and her parents, too. But I can tell you that my mom for sure would have married someone different had God not reached into my dad's life. My dad's upbringing was way less stable. Divorced parents, mom's boyfriends in and out all the time, dad's alcohol and anger and everything that comes with the combination of those two things. My dad did not do great in school growing up, and he was involved in some really not good patterns of life, even as early as late elementary school, middle school. But God reached all the way to the end of the earth where my dad was with his grace. And God gathered my dad back to himself. And his life has been radically transformed. A lot of which came through decades of the Holy Spirit's process to where he's at now. But God calls every single person to repentance and adoption. And because my dad responded to this call, my life and the life of my family was radically altered. And the amazing thing is that both my dad, and my dad's mom at separate points responded to God's call in their life too. So before my grandpa, my dad's side, passed away, he was saved by the Lord, which was an amazing thing that happened before I was born. But even just recently, my dad's mom, my Nana, just a couple years ago, received Christ too. And so my dad has been able to witness his parents' lives be transformed too. All because of God's grace and his own. So with all of this, here's a few questions to help you put this into action. Here's a few questions that I want you guys to really take with you to think about so that you can put these things into practice. This goes for this sermon, but it also hopefully will help generate your minds, stir your minds over the course of this series too. So first, for parents, whether your kids are infants or whether they're grown adults or anywhere in between, parents, taking your faith seriously overflows into your family, and it can result in transformation that lasts generation after generation. So two questions for you. How are you setting the example of what faithfulness looks like to your kids? How are you setting the example in your own life of what faithfulness to God looks like? Because especially if they're really young, but the truth is we don't stop watching our parents as we grow up. How are you setting that example of what faithfulness to God looks like for your kids? Secondly, what is one thing or routine as a family that you could either start doing, or what's one routine that you could replace in order to prioritize God, to prioritize faithfulness to him? So kids or adults who still have parents, if your parents don't follow Jesus, you're not doomed. You're not doomed. We see that God has been faithful from the very beginning. Time after time, generation after generation after generation after generation, to give a new opportunity to walk with him, a new opportunity to follow Christ and have your life radically changed. And as a result, either your future kids or your kids' lives change as well too. So kids or adults with parents still in the picture here, how can you honor God with your words and your actions when it comes to your family specifically? The ways that you're interacting with and talking with your family, doing things with your family, how can you do those in a way that just honors God and reveals his goodness to maybe those in your family who don't know him yet? And church, because remember, we are a family as a church. For those of you adults especially, one of my favorite quotes that I've heard that I will say time and time again till the day that I die: young people need less critics and more mentors. More people who will overflow with the goodness of God and not harsh judgment. More adults who won't just sit back and criticize from a distance, but we'll say, you know what? God has given me some wisdom. I remember making those same stupid mistakes too. God has been faithful in my life. You know what? I'm going to get close and I'm going to step in and I'm going to share some of that wisdom with them. So, two questions for you, church. What are you doing to grow your own faith in obedience? To qualify yourself as a mentor, basically. To qualify yourself as a disciple maker. What are you doing to grow your own faith in obedience? Because you have to be full to overflow. But you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And the second question, how can you begin to share your experience with those around you who are younger or younger in the faith? What is something that you can start doing to help share that experience? To not sit on the sideline of bringing this next generation into God's presence. Any family, any church family is one generation away from faithfulness, from responding faithfully to what God is asking of them. The choice is up to us. So my question for you is, what generation are you a part of? Are you a part of the generation that is going to respond faithfully to what God is asking of them? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you have never left us. And God, we thank you most of all for your love that reached down out of heaven, that brought us back from the far corners of where we were running, the far ends of the earth, that you did not leave us. You did not forget about us, but God, you reached out with your grace, your call, and led us to respond with repentance, led us to respond with obedience so that we could walk back into your presence, that we can live next to you, that you walk with us, that you sustain us. So God, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning and your call that is fresh for every generation. That you have given us the opportunity to cry out to you and to respond to you. So God, I pray for this church right now that you would lead us to make that response, that we would follow after you, that we would take the example from these teenagers who came back from this trip, God, that we would look up to them in their boldness to say, you know what, I'm only going to focus on pleasing you, God. God, let us learn from you. Let us follow you in faithfulness. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we close our time here this morning together, I want to leave you with a blessing that comes from Ephesians chapter 3, the words of Paul. So if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please hold out your hands like this? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up, overflowing to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we'll see you next week.